2 weeks ago, we read some words from the Apostle Paul that told us who we are, those of us who have become followers of Christ, who we are as Christ followers. And it was quite an amazing list of descriptors. I'll jog your memory here by putting it up on the board. Paul used these words, among some other things, to describe Christ followers in that passage we looked at that day. Christ followers are believers in Jesus as the Son of God, of course. Christ followers are associated with righteousness, associated with light. Paul compared Christ followers to the temple of God, and the idea there, of course, is that the Bible teaches that when we invite Jesus in as Lord of our lives, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, similar to how the Holy Spirit dwelt in the temple in Old Testament Jerusalem. So he's comparing us to the temple of God. Paul called Christ followers the people of God. Paul called Christ followers the children of God. So righteous and light, the people of God, the children of God, adopted into his family. This is amazing stuff. And we pointed out last week that none of us did anything to deserve or earn those labels other than simply accepting the gift of salvation from God. We don't deserve those labels. There's nothing we could ever do to deserve those labels. God gives them as gifts to those who turn their hearts to him and make Jesus the Lord of their lives. One question I have in follow-up to that previous sermon for you is just wondering if you spent any time over the last 2 weeks thinking about being light in your community. And remember, we said we can be light just through our smiles, through kind words that we offer to others, through picking up trash was an example, and of course, through sharing the good news of Jesus to others. So Christ followers are to be God's light in the world. I'm just wondering if you were thinking about that the last couple weeks. And if not, let's do it going forward. Well, the passage we studied in that earlier sermon was part of the sixth chapter of Paul's second letter to the Corinthian church that we have in our Bibles. He told us who we are as Christ followers. Today we're going to read the portion of that same chapter that we did not read then, and we're going to find Paul telling us in these verses today how we live. So we move from who we are as Christians to how we live, how we are supposed to be living as followers of Jesus. And right from the start, I'm going to put an image in your minds that I think partly at least reflects some of the things that Paul's going to be saying today about how Christ followers are to live. And here is that image. This is Aragorn from The Lord of the Rings. Now, as this idea of using Aragorn came to my mind this week, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you now that I have another Lord of the Rings illustration coming up later in the sermon. I was struck by the notion that I need to start watching some new movies. Because you poor people get stuck with illustration after illustration from me, from The Lord of the Rings and Star Wars again and again. And I apologize. I apologize to you. I'd like to tell you that was going to change, but it probably won't. Anyway, so here is our first of two Lord of the Rings illustrations for today. So this is a picture of Aragorn, the mighty warrior and leader of that group that banded together in those movies to come against the evil that was rising up in their land. And you can see he's wearing his, well, hopefully you can see it's a little dark, he's wearing his chain mail there. That would be very light but tough armor. He has his sword, Anduril, in his hands. And as Aragorn is consistently in those movies, he is calm, but he is ready to fight if need be. So this is one image I want to get into your minds and show you today that reflects some of what Paul is going to say about how Christians are to live. Let's get into our passage now. Once again, I do not have the chapter 6 scriptures on the board for you, so you're going to want to grab a black Bible if you didn't bring yours. And once again, I please ask you, if there's not one right in front of you, get up and find one. And you'll turn to page 1160, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 1160. We covered verses 14 to 18 in the previous sermon. So today we're going to look at the first 13 verses of that chapter. We're also going to include the first verse of chapter 7. So as you get there, I will read for you now, and you can follow along, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 13, and also the first verse of chapter 7. Here it is. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. And then if you'd move over to the first verse of chapter 7. Therefore, since we have these great promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Okay, and you can keep that open, keep your finger in it there. We're going to be going back through it in more detail. In fact, we'll start with that right now if you want to jump back to verse 3 of chapter 6. If you've been with us in this sermon series on 2 Corinthians, you know that Paul is writing this letter as a defense, as the primary reason for the letter. Some in the Corinthian church had come against him and had come against his teaching, and so he's defending himself by writing this letter, and we see this here starting in verse 3. Again, Paul says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. I want to try rephrasing those two sentences for you to draw out the meaning a little more clearly. I think Paul is saying this there. Corinthians, I have worked so hard to always conduct myself in a right way and in a godly way so that no one would be led down a wrong path by my teaching or behavior. And really, if you look at my life, you'll see that it bears all the marks of a genuine apostle of Christ. He's defending himself to them. And then he goes on next to list those marks or characteristics of his life that show him to be a true follower of Jesus. And we'll get back into the real text now. Verse 4, rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance and troubles and hardships and distresses, beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness and the Holy Spirit and so on there. So this was Paul's life, and he's saying, look at my life and all of these things. They demonstrate the legitimate nature of my Christian walk. Now, I think that we can take an application from this passage that maybe Paul didn't originally intend. I think we can look at the way Paul lived and use it as an example of how a Christ follower is supposed to live. So let's look at this list again. We'll go through it more slowly now. It starts there, right where we left off, verse 4, with Paul saying how he has, back to verse 4. It starts off with Paul saying how he has had to live with great endurance in troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, and riots. I mentioned to you at the outset of this sermon series on 2 Corinthians that one of the common themes weaving its way through this entire book or letter is this theme of suffering. So many sermons about suffering. We're really going to need to have a sermon at the end of this series on all the joyful experiences in life, just to kind of balance this out a little bit. But suffering is a major part of life, and it's good for us to be thinking about these things as Paul talks about them in this letter. Suffering in the lives of Christian believers. Certainly, Paul was no stranger to suffering and to trouble. Now, I suppose in comparison to Paul and so many people throughout history who followed Jesus, we are the ones who have it kind of cushy, right? So many Jesus followers faced a life like Paul did of persecution for their faith, maybe even being killed for it. Still happens in parts of our world today, but for the most part, we don't experience those kinds of troubles, and certainly we can be very grateful for that. Doesn't mean, though, that we don't face hardships and suffering in our lives here. Just comes in different forms for us. It's pretty hard to escape the battle involved in living in this sin-cursed and broken world. There will be in this place troubles and hardships and distresses. But Paul faced up to these things in his life. He made his way through them by exercising patient endurance, he says. Here's where that image of Aragorn starts to fit in. Aragorn, in this picture, he knows he's heading into battle, but he is calm. He's going to face what he has to face. It may not be pleasant. It likely won't be, but he is going to endure through it. So how do we find endurance to face up to the troubles that come our way? We do so through trust in God and in the knowledge that he's aware of our situation, that he has us in his hands. We do so through our trust in his character, his goodness, and his love. We do so through the hope of heaven that he gives to us. Christ followers find endurance through God's strength, an endurance that allows us to keep standing even in the midst of hardships and sorrows and sufferings. Why? Because our feet are planted on the one thing that does not move in this world, God our rock. Amen. Well, Paul goes on next there to say that he also has been through times of hard work and sleepless nights and hunger. Of course, there are many Christians that have labored hard for the gospel. I think missionaries come to mind, have some of those images in our heads. But it's not only missionaries, is it? So many people, whether they're in paid positions or not, have poured themselves into the hard work for the Lord, spurred on because of the greatness of the cause they were working for, right? In our fictional story, Aragorn also certainly experienced nights of or times of hard work and sleepless nights and hunger, again, not by choice, but because he believed in the greatness of the cause that he was fighting for. There are some decent parallels here to the real life situation. Paul goes on in verse 6, in purity and understanding and patience and kindness. This is how we live, Christians. How we are to live as followers of Christ in purity, following God's laws, in the learning and the understanding of God's word and his teaching, in patience towards others and showing kindness towards all. We'll have another opportunity to talk about purity coming up here, so let's move on. Paul sought to live, it says there, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love. The Holy Spirit, the one who came to live inside us when we made our life commitment to God, the one who guides us and teaches us, always pushing us towards greater understanding and godly living. We're to live in the Holy Spirit. And we are to live in sincere love. Love towards God, love towards people. All people. Next, Paul says we are to live in truthful speech and in the power of God. We are to always speak truth, not falsehood. We are to rely on the power of God to enable us to do his work. We are to live with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, it says there. And again, the image of Aragorn comes to mind. There is a war going on in the real world, the Bible teaches us. A war between the forces aligned with God and the forces aligned against God. And we are asked to head into that battle. It's worth a look here at another of Paul's writings on this subject of a spiritual war going on around us, a writing found in Ephesians 6, where Paul tells Christ followers to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, here is where that second image from The Lord of the Rings comes into play. I considered showing you the movie clip, but it was a bit on the excessively violent side for our church service this morning, so we won't do that. One member of the fellowship, Boromir, the brooding, skeptical fighter who ends up demonstrating noble character in the end, he's killed in one of the many battles that the band of heroes there have against the evil orcs. His death scene is a memorable one. So, you know, he's taking down orc after orc with his sword, and then the big daddy orc comes onto the battlefield and from a distance puts an arrow into his bow and pulls back on the bowstring, and the arrow hits its mark, hits Boromir in the chest, and it sticks there. Boromir is stunned for a while, but then he gets back up again, and he restarts killing orcs. Another arrow from the big orc hits him. He stumbles, but then he gets up again, and he keeps fighting. And then another arrow, and another arrow. And it makes me think of Paul's talk about facing suffering with great endurance. The death of a loved one hits us hard, but we soldier on. Arrow one. A friend turns their back on us. It hurts, but we deal with it and we move forward in God's grace and love. Arrow two. We're laid off from our job. Arrow three. But we trust in God and we keep moving forward. We get a diagnosis of cancer. Arrow four. But we are going to fight for the side of good until our last breath. It's the image of Boromir. Of course, we don't fight with real arrows or swords. But it says in that Ephesians 6 passage that we fight with truth and with right living, even in the face of temptation, with peace and with the shield of faith and trust in God, by which it says you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And we fight with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is how we go into battle against the evil one and whatever he might throw at us. And to get back into our 2 Corinthians passage again, it says we are to live with weapons of righteousness in our right hand and in the left. Well, then if I could just summarize for you what I see Paul saying in verses 8 to 10 there as you look through it. Through good times and bad times, through times of glory and times of dishonor, through times when people like us and times when people don't, through times when people recognize our good intentions and times when they don't, through it all, we endure because of God's presence in our lives. Even if we are beaten, we still have life, it says. Even if we have sorrow, we still have joy there as well. Even when we have nothing, God has made us rich. This is how we live. Well, the image of Aragorn fits some of what we were saying today about how Christians are to live, but here is a better image, the image of Jesus. In this case, Jesus laughing. I like this one. You know, Jesus was basically penniless, yet he was rich. He was a man who knew sorrow, but yet he had joy. He was a man who was beaten, but who was raised back to life. This man is the true image of what a Christ follower is to look like. And you know what? Jesus was a supreme warrior, skilled in the art of warfare, using as his weapons and his defense truth and righteousness and peace and faith and the Word of God. Well, whether intentional or not, Paul has given us a list here of how we are to live as Christians. Let's take a moment, just get it fresh in our heads again by looking at all the bullet points on that list together now. So our lives are to be characterized by endurance in the midst of suffering, by hard work, by purity and understanding, patience and kindness, by living in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, by truthful speech and in the power of God. We're to live with weapons of righteousness in our right hand and in our left. When we are beaten, we still have life. When we have sorrow, we still have joy. When we are poor, we still are rich. And there is a bit of a warrior vibe to this list, I think, these descriptors. Hey, you know, a person does not become a highly skilled warrior overnight, do they? It takes training and hard work and experience. It takes sitting under good teaching. It takes time to mature as a warrior. The characteristics of this list of how Christians are to live, I think, also take time to develop. These are the marks of a person who has matured in their walk following Christ. Just as it takes intentional effort and time to become a seasoned, skilled fighter, so it also takes intentional time and effort to become a mature Christ follower. And I want to highlight the words there, intentional effort. So the final thing that I'd like to encourage us in today is for all of us to make that intentional effort to mature as Christ followers. And really, this encouragement is not for me. It comes from Paul in this passage that we read. There are two points at which he says to his readers, imploring them to push towards spiritual maturity. I'll read those two verses for you. The first one was chapter 6, verse 1. Look back at it with me. It says, "As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." Don't receive God's grace in vain. What does it mean to receive something in vain? Well, a vain effort means an effort that is fruitless, not yielding the desired outcome. Okay, so all those labels you received from God through his tremendous grace for you when you became a Christian, being part of the people of God, an adopted member of God's own family, if you received those gifts from him, but then you did not respond by moving towards Christian maturity, by striving to learn how he wants you to live and then beginning to behave in those ways, well, that would be a tragedy if we were to keep living for ourselves after pledging to live for God, staying stuck in our sins. No, no, don't let that be so. We want to respond to God's graciousness to us by maturing in him, by producing godly fruit in our lives, not remaining fruitless. So Paul says, please don't receive this amazing grace in vain. Move toward that desired outcome. And then we see a similar message from him. And this was that first verse of chapter 7. It says this, "Therefore, since we have these great promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." So there is that purity concept again. Obeying God's laws, striving to become more holy in our behavior and in our thinking, maturing as one of his followers. I was going to ask you today, who is the most pure person that you have met in your life or interacted with? I wonder who might come to your mind when I ask you that. I was thinking about it last night. I guess one of my buddies from way back in my teenage years, when I used to run around with a bunch of guys from my church high school youth group, and I thought of one of these guys. You know, I tell you, if there's ever a time in your life where you're doing stupid things, maybe sinful things, it's your teenage years, your 20s. But as I think about that group of guys, I believe that my friend Steve really is the only one out of that whole group that got through all of that relatively unscathed. Not that he was perfect. I know he sinned like we all do. But to be honest, I can't think of one instance, and I'm still friends with him. I can't think of one instance in Steve's life where there was some sort of bigger sin, you know. Okay, I do remember that he was with us when we threw rotten tomatoes at cars on Cliff Avenue. That was not one of our finest moments as high schoolers. But that was probably about as bad as it got for Steve, I think. So I believe I could use Steve as an example of someone, a person who lived in purity. He had a Christian commitment from the beginning, and he has lived pretty consistent with that all of his life. And praise the Lord for that, right? I mean, think of the good that has come from that. Or conversely, think of all of the pain and destruction that has been avoided that has come from that. So good for him. So whether you have lived a relatively pure life like Steve, or things have been a bit more rocky for you, or maybe you went through time periods in your life where you were engaged in really big sin, the situation is the same for all of us. We all fall short of God's standards and are only saved by his grace. And the goal that Paul is calling us to today is the same for all of us as well. The goal is to move towards greater maturity, towards greater purity, towards greater ability to follow God's laws. And hey, you know, let me just take a second here. Maybe you're not so sure what God's laws are. Well, you'll learn them as you read the Bible and as you attend church. For today, though, just quickly with me here, let's look at one of the lists that Paul uses to explain these things to us in his letters. Just part of the answer to this question. This is Galatians 5, where Paul says that the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. So these are some of the laws, and then Paul gives us some positive laws, things that we are to do as opposed to what we're not supposed to do. We are to show, he says, love and joy, peace, and patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How do we succeed at getting better? Following God's laws. We succeed in these things by continuing to learn from God, continuing to deepen our walks with him through that time and maturity we're talking about, through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, through prayer, through our own efforts too. All of this mixes together. Trying to live in a pure way is actually part of this battle we're talking about here. It's part of what we're supposed to get suited up for with the truth and with the word of God and so on. It's not easy to fight against the temptations of the world, and the enemy will come at you with these things, so be ready to fight. Just as a person doesn't become a highly skilled warrior overnight, it also takes time to mature as a Christ follower. It takes training, intentional work. It takes sitting under some good teaching. And you know, this Jesus fella is a pretty good teacher. Maturing takes time. But as we continue to live lives focused on God, the characteristics on this list that we've been looking at today, they will be worked out in us. We are to strive for this. Therefore, since we have these great promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So we have reached the end of our look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In this chapter, Paul has told us who we are as Christians, and he has also told us how we live, how we are to live as Christ followers. And there is a warrior aspect to it. We need to suit up. We need to be ready for battle. We need to train by learning from our teacher, Jesus. We are to go and engage the enemy, not sit on the sidelines. And you know, we are going to get hit by some arrows along the way, undoubtedly. But we already know that we are on the side that wins. So keep your courage up. Maintain your hope. Our lives are to be characterized by endurance in the midst of suffering, hard work, purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, by living in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, by truthful speech and in the power of God. We're to live with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. When we are beaten, we still have life. When we have sorrow, we still have joy. When we are poor, we are still rich. This is how we live as Christians. As we mature, those characteristics will be displayed within us. So let's respond to the incredible grace that God has shown to us by pushing towards this spiritual maturity in our lives, seeking to live rightly, and by fighting for God's kingdom, by being light and love and truth in the world around us. May it be so. Amen.